God is good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're so good. You're so good to me. All right, well, what an amazing time we're living in. Interesting time. You know, God doesn't want his people operating in fear. You know, we have nothing to be afraid of, really. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill your body and have no more to do with you, right? But fear him who can kill body and cast both body and soul into hell. Amen. So we're not to be fearful of men. And the only way that we can overcome, of course, is by the Spirit of God, the power of God. We rely upon him, upon his grace, upon his strength to overcome. Because it's our outer man that's subject to fear and distress, amen, and to anxieties and these types of things. Your spirit man in Christ, amen, is redeemed, and the Spirit of God is there. You have peace, but that peace has to permeate the rest of you, right? So you want to feed your faith and starve your doubts, if you will. And you need to build yourself up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And keep yourself in the love of God. Because in the love of God, there is no fear. Amen? So if we're fearful, it means that we need the love of God. Amen? And shed abroad in our hearts so that we're no longer fearful or worried. I believe God gives us common sense. Do you? And so we see something coming, we prepare for that. But when God gives us a warning, it's always so that we could be prepared for what's coming. And you can't save yourself, amen? I can't save me. Only God can save me. And so we got to get ourselves out of that place of being our own Savior. If you need peace of mind, you need to go deeper into God, who is our peace. And there is a temptation when things are going smoothly, to fall away or drift away from the Lord. Most people, they don't drift away from God during difficult times. Most people, most saints, right? They don't drift away from God during difficult times. But during easy times, when it's going so easy. And we can fall into the temptation of thinking that somehow I don't need God like I used to now because everything is going my way. Life is easy. Life is smooth. And then, you know, there is a great danger of turning away from the Lord. You know, in those times when things are going smoothly in our lives. But not so much when things are difficult. How many here have come to the Lord during a time of difficulty? Just a show of hands. You came during a time of desperation, of difficulty in your life. Yeah. Just about everybody, right? There was something that was happening in our lives that caused us to realize that I need God. Even an awareness of my lost condition, primarily. You know, and I couldn't save myself. And I was heading on my way to hell. You know, and I needed somebody to rescue me. And I tried to be good and I tried to save myself, but I couldn't do it. Only Jesus could save you. Amen. Only he can rescue you. But we have to learn how to call upon him. We have to learn how to cry out in those times. Amen. And call his name. He is our best friend. He is a faithful friend. Amen. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that true? Because we have a refuge in him. We have rest in him and our God. But we got to go deep, especially the greater the storm, the deeper we need to go into him so that we can still maintain our sanity. Amen. Are we living in insane times today? Seems like it's a spirit of insanity, and people are blind to what's happening and unaware, and so many are on their way to a fearful end and not even aware of it. But difficulties remind us that we need the Lord. And the title of the message today is The Power of Confession and Renouncing. The Power of Confession and Renouncing. I don't know about you, but I don't like difficult times. But they play a part in our spiritual development. It's important. It's part of the process. God wants us to grow deep roots. He doesn't want us to be blown away, amen, by the storms of life. He wants people to grow strong like oaks, amen, and not be a cabbage, if you will. King David said in Psalms 30 and verse 6, "When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now." Verse 7, "Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me and I was shattered." There's this sense of false security sometimes when things are going easy and smoothly in our lives. And we have this idea that, you know, everything is going to be fine and I'm not going to have to deal with any more difficulties or problems. But then here comes another one. And but when David was prosperous, he was self-reliant. And he thought he was immune from trials and trouble at that time. So he had surrounded himself with every conceivable form of protection and security. But all that suddenly changed. And as if overnight, the Lord seemed to hide his face from him and had withdrawn his favor. It seemed as if this was what happened. How many know things are not always the way they seem? How many know that he is faithful? He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But sometimes our hearts wander, and sometimes we go after other things and other gods. We bring idols into our lives, and things begin to take God's place in our heart. And sometimes God will just have to withdraw. He's there, but he'll withdraw his presence. And we have to understand how much we actually need his presence every day. Don't be deceived, amen? We need him. And I believe America, in some ways, is where David was at one time in his life. We'd been comfortable, prosperous, self-sufficient, with no real sense need for God. But all that is changing rapidly. You see, many people do turn to God in a time of desperation. And then when God meets the need, they turn away again and go their own way. Who will deliver us from this? Amen. Only the Lord, right? See, God wants us to know him as Father and friend. You know, God gives us a message of hope. Amen. It's not a message of doom and gloom. And even when we go through rough times, and we go through valleys and through storms, you know, the Lord is always there with us. You know, but the Lord wants us to cry out to him. When they were in the storm, amen, they said, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing here?" Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat, amen. He wasn't stressed out about anything. And yet they thought they were going to perish. That's how bad it was. I don't know. He was a deep sleeper. Actually, he was at complete, total peace. Why? Because he had control over the winds and the waves. And all he had to do was speak the word, amen. Be still, right? Hallelujah. Be calm. In verse 8, David said, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, 'What will you gain if I die? If I sink into the grave, can my dust praise you?' Can it tell of your faithfulness? Anybody been there before? Anybody been close to death before? He said, hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. So what happened was David's difficulties produced a change in his prayer life. Now he's praying more earnestly and sincerely. He's praying with passion now. Are you hearing me, somebody? Desperation will bring us to a place of passionate crying out in prayer. Amen? Calling on the Lord. And he reasoned that if I die, then God wouldn't, you know, have me here in the earth realm where I could be a benefit to the Lord, right? So God answered David's prayer. How many know that God hears your prayers? If you're a child of God, he hears you. Hallelujah. And he doesn't hear you because of your own righteousness. But he does want to hear a prayer of, Lord, I'm sorry if we've sinned. Amen. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us. But he said in verse 11, he said, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. So God answered David's prayer for mercy. And David greatly rejoiced in the Lord. He says, you have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. How many have been through a really dark season of life, a deep valley, a great storm, and it seemed like it was never going to come to an end? And then one day you realize that God has calmed the storm and that God has brought you through that part, that place in your life. And now you have a heaven perspective. You say, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for rescuing me, from delivering me from this thing, for delivering me from this thing. And I believe that God is allowing difficulties to come to America primarily to refine his church, to refine his people, to bring his people back to a place of greater purity and faithfulness in him. Because hard times do have a way of bringing the best and the worst out of us. And sometimes we don't see ourselves until we're under the pressure cooker. And sometimes we realize I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Self-confidence will get you in trouble. Amen. Because the battle we're facing is greater than we are, and so we need God's grace to overcome. And we can't be confident in ourselves to be able to overcome the world, the flesh, or the devil. And how many know that great revivals rarely occurred during times of great ease and prosperity? In fact, probably never during times of ease and great prosperity. But they're always in times of great darkness and desperation when people said, we need God, we need help, we need to call on the God of heaven, we need to make our appeal to heaven, amen, that God will intervene and God will save and God will heal us, amen, God will restore us. God is allowing the difficulties to come because of choices we've made, even to walk away from him. In our prosperity, we've forgotten God. America needs to wake up. America needs revival, and that begins at the house of God. God wants to purify the church, and he wants to bring a course correction to this nation. The question is, can America be saved? Can America be saved? And I say yes. But it begins at the house of God. It begins with us, the people of God, returning to God. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if that's what we're doing, and if we're turning from our wicked ways, if we're forsaking our idols, and the things that have taken God's place in our life. Amen. Then he said, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then David declared in Psalms 30 and verse 7. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Amen. Then you turned away from me and I was shattered. That's just how sometimes it happens, isn't it? You ever wake up in the morning and feel like God's not even there anymore? You know, you can be on top of the mountain, everything is going my way, and all of a sudden you just feel like alienated all of a sudden. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you, right? Seek and you will find. Amen. Ever gone on a treasure hunt? Maybe you've gone after Easter eggs or some type of thing where you hid something and you had to go and find it, right? It was maybe a game you played, but some of these treasure hunters are very serious about what they do, and they spend a lot of money. They invest a lot of money, sometimes life savings, in hopes that they will be able to find the treasure, because if they get the treasure, they know they'll be much wealthier than they could ever be by what they already possess. Amen? So they're willing to make that investment in hopes that they will find this hidden treasure. Because if they can find that treasure, it will be well worth all the expense, all the investment. Are you following me so far? Amen? And how many know that He is our exceeding great reward? He is our great treasure. Amen? We should be seeking Him. If we have Him, we have everything we need. We don't need to chase after silver and gold. Amen? God expects us to provide for our families. Amen? But He should become our treasure. He should be the one that we seek the most. We should prioritize God and His kingdom and His purposes above our own. Isn't that what the Bible says? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need shall be added unto you. But don't seek after the things. Seek God and the kingdom and the purpose of God for your life above everything else. Seek Him above everything else. And then God said, I'll take care of your needs. That's how it works. Sometimes we get that flip-flopped, where God becomes second to our pursuit of worldly things, earthly things, temporary things. I want to just say this, and I don't want to come across as being legalistic when I say this. But when I got born again, my priority was the will of God, to live out God's will for my life. My priority now was to be in fellowship with God's people, to learn, to grow, to be discipled. My priority was to do the will of Him. Amen. And so when I would go looking for a job, I made the point. I said, I can work all these hours here, but I can't work Sunday. And so God always provided a job for me. And sometimes I had turned down a job because they would not allow me to be off on Sunday so I could gather with God's people. Hear me. Only to find a better one, have a better opportunity open up to me because I had prioritized God's will for me, knowing that God wants me to gather. And the more as you see the day approaching, yes. My point is that when I prioritize God's will, even when some things seem to be like a golden opportunity, I chose the will of God over that. And God always provided for us. God always made sure we had a roof over our head, something to eat, and transportation, the staples, amen, the main things we've needed. Hallelujah. We haven't always been rich, but we had what we needed. God, my God shall what? Supply all of my need. And so I've seen God take and put me in the front of the line when it came to job opportunities. Even ministry. When I took a church, I'd sent my resume and said, Lord, you decide. I just started sending them out. I was just casting my bread upon the water, if you will. And as I did that, I did receive a few calls. people that wanted at least to inquire and find out about us a little bit more. And I really had a heart for the Northwest, and I was living in New England at the time. But I was praying, and I was saying, kind of painfully saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, but I'd really like to go here. You ever done that? So I just kept it before the Lord, and I had an opportunity in Pennsylvania open up, which in some ways would have been better provision for us. It was a little bigger church. But my heart wasn't really set in that, and I kept praying. I felt the Lord wanted us back here in the Northwest. We had previously been here. We started out here. So I decided to go on a fast for a week. And that time I was just saying, God, I had such a burden. It was just a heavy burden that I know God wants me back in. You know, the full-time ministry. I had pastored in New York, and I'd been doing a nursing home thing for a couple of years. It was Christian-based, and I did have some opportunity, but it wasn't the same. And it was only for a season. And on the last day of the fast, I'm standing on the ocean, Atlantic, looking out, dusk. End of the day, and then I look on my phone, and there's a message on there. I'll keep it brief. I'm trying to. Basically, it was the opportunity. It was the open door, and I knew God was in it. And I found out also that this same church had 30-something, I think it was like 36 resumes in there. Okay. And some of these guys had more credentials and more degrees than a thermometer, you know. But it was God's will, it was God's bill. God would provide, and God would put you where He wants you to be. Because it's the Spirit of the Lord that we depend on and rely upon, and it's by His grace, it's by the anointing, and that doors will open. Amen. The anointing that you carry will open opportunity for you. I know man judges often by, you know, external things, but God looks at the heart, and God knows where we belong and where we fit. But my point is that we need to prioritize God's will above everything else. And David had to realize, too, where his help came from, his source of strength came from. You know, and when God wasn't there, when he didn't feel God, he got desperate. He says, I can't live like this. I can't live without the presence of the Lord. How many feel that way? I want the felt presence of the Lord in my life even. And if I don't feel Him, I still trust Him. I believe Him because He's faithful. Amen? That's who He is. He doesn't change. But I love His presence. I love to feel the Lord, amen, all over me and in me and working through me. And I find if I will water others, He will water me. If I bless others, He'll bless me. If I prioritize His will above my own, He'll take care of my needs. And I would say, Lord, You first. And God took care of it. You know, it was the darkest time in history that the greatest miracle occurred. That was the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Darkest time in history. And Luke 1:78 says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Hallelujah. What did Jesus come to do? He came to light up the night. How many know that God is exposing the hidden things of darkness? How many know that God is cleansing the house? He's going to purify His people. All the hidden things, amen, are going to come to light. So get your house in order. Amen. Deal with it today. Make your confession today. Renounce the hidden things of darkness and shame. Amen. Ephesians 5:13, but all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Mark 4:22, Jesus said, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There are no secrets with God. Even the secret councils of world governments are open before the Lord. Even the secret corruption in a government is open to the Lord. And how many know that the secret councils of the wicked, amen, can affect the entire nation. In our private lives, every secret sin must be dealt with severely. If not, it can not only destroy us, but it can defile many others. Remember in Joshua chapter 6, the nation of Israel had been defeated in a battle due to one man's sin, Achan. They lost 36 men. They were overconfident. And they had not realized that someone had disobeyed the word of God, and it brought this reproach upon them. And when they went into Jericho, they were not to take to themselves any of the accursed things. These are things that were devoted to the Lord. They were not to take them to themselves. They were to give them over to destruction. And Israel could no longer stand against their enemies because of secret sin. Many great men and women throughout history have fallen because of secret sin. So this is a good question, and we need to ask this. Are there any secret sins in my life? Or do I have an unguarded thought life? Do I let my thought life go? If so, I need to deal with it. Would you agree? Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He's saying, deal with the issue. Deal with sin in your life. And deal with it severely. Do not tolerate wickedness, evil. Do not open the door to the devil. Amen? Do not compromise. Do not strike deals with the enemy. Do not cohabitate with the enemy. Amen? Kick him out. Deal with the devil. Amen? By repenting of all known sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, He convicts you for the purpose of redemption, of forgiveness, of cleansing, of healing, of restoration. God is good. He wants to free His people from every bondage, amen, from every secret sin. But we have to be an open book because God sees it all and there are no secrets with Him. So today is the day of salvation. Today is God is giving us the opportunity, amen, to repent and to get right with Him because His mercy is being poured out upon us. We're in the time of His favor, of His grace. But that door will one day close. Maintaining an undefiled thought life demands strict self-discipline. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a holy life. However, there must be cooperation and self-discipline on our part. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. God requires that you do. Our personal choices can and do affect others. In the early church, the people openly confessed and renounced all the hidden things of darkness. When they had that altar call, amen, they came with a heart that says, I'm done with the darkness. I'm done with the world. I'm done with the devil. I'm done with the foolishness. Amen? And I'm coming, amen, to the Lord to receive mercy. In Acts 19:18, and many who had believed came, what did he do? confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19, also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Sometimes people allow things in their lives that cause them harm. Sometimes unknowingly. Sometimes it's just that people didn't know any better. Occult objects, crystals, good luck charms, crucifixes sometimes, if you're using it for a good luck charm, dream catchers, drugs and alcohols, pornography, sexual sin, hatred, unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, pride. Huh? These are just a few things that can cause great destruction in your life and cause others around you to suffer as well. See, that's the thing, is that what I do matters, because it's going to influence not only my own life, but others around me. And if we're walking in love, then we have to guard ourselves, because we don't want to put a stumbling block in my brother's path, amen, and cause him to stumble because of my bad behavior, of my bad example. And before there can be healing, before there can be deliverance and awakening, we must first return to God with honest confession. The first step is confession. And then we renounce all sinful practices. So first we come to God. How many know this one? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. That's where it begins. Amen. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. Amen. But then when it comes to our personal relationships, look at this in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes the reason why people are sick, even in their bodies, is because of unforgiveness or because they're holding on to a grudge, right? Which is basically the same thing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So now this statement may first give the impression that we are to tell other people all about our secret sins. No, it doesn't mean that. That's not the thought. There may be times when we need to be open and confess certain things. Would you agree? It can be helpful. But James is saying that when we sin against someone else, we should be quick to confess that sin to the person we have wronged. So if I offend you, if I have done something to hurt you or to harm you, I need to confess that trespass to you. Amen. And then we should pray for one another. This is how it works within the marriage as well. If both of you will take responsibility for your part in that spat, confess it. Amen. And then pray together that you might be healed. God wants to heal broken relationships too. Instead of holding grudges and allowing resentments to build up, we should maintain ourselves in fellowship with others through confession and prayer. You know, a lot of people don't go to church anymore. They don't attend fellowship meetings, if you will. Why? Because of an offense, because somebody hurt their feelings. How many know it doesn't matter where you live in this world and where you go in this world, somebody somewhere is going to hurt your feelings. Sometimes when I'm preaching to you, I'm hurting your feelings. But I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Sometimes the truth just hurts. But we need to hear the truth, you know. And we need to understand that part of our development and our growth and our maturity, amen, comes as a result of us taking responsibility. If we've gotten into a situation or a spat with somebody, amen, that we do what we can to reconcile. That if we've offended somebody, that we'll go to that brother or that sister and say, hey, man, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my attitude and my actions or rolling my eyes at you, whatever it was. We got to deal with it, don't we? But it's sad because some people, they just, you know, they're missing out the benefit of the body of Christ because of an offense. It's somebody picked up somewhere. Somebody didn't shake your hand. They ignored you. It wasn't even intentional, but the enemy got in there and he caused an offense and you picked up that bait, if you will. John Bevere wrote a good book on the bait of Satan. That's a really good one about offense. Amen. But it's so true that sometimes we just pick up the offenses, even of other people. Well, you're offended, then I'm offended too. And an offended person will look for other people to gather around themselves so that they'll also be offended with them. And they'll cause a split. You know, God hates the sowing of discord among brethren. We need to be very careful what we say. Speak evil of no man. We're all part of something bigger than ourselves. Whether it be in the world or in the church, what individual people do in the church affects the other members. And what individuals do in society affects society as a whole. So once again, I believe God is humbling America right now so that He might turn our nation back to Him in order to do us good in the end. And that's God's heart. God has always dealt with nations that way. He's always dealt with Israel that way. He punished them, but then there was a promise in that, that He would come and He would restore them. So when things are going smoothly, we must be even more diligent, hear this, to guard against spiritual sloppiness or laziness. Why? Because we have a real adversary who's out to get us. And he wants to lull you to sleep. He wants you to become self-confident and disconnect from the Lord, because then you become vulnerable to his attacks. He studies us and he waits for an opportunity to strike. And so he'll drag you away slowly. He'll seduce you with other things to weaken you, to make you vulnerable to his attacks. He seduces, you see. And he's very subtle about it. It can even be a good thing that has now become a weight in your life. It's been a distraction to the point where now your spiritual life is suffering. You become spiritually sloppy, spiritually lazy. You no longer pray like you used to. You never spend time in the Word like you used to. You don't think church and fellowship is all that important anymore because, well, I'm pretty strong. I'm doing quite well. Be careful, because that's the same attitude that David had when everything was going well. He thought he was unmovable, unshakable, and in a very sudden move, all of a sudden that changed. And he became desperate for God. Aren't you glad that we have a Father that loves us enough to discipline us, to get our attention? But God always, as any father, amen, would want his children to willingly submit to him and willingly obey his instruction and not have to be disciplined. You see, if we would discipline ourselves, we would not have to be disciplined by God. If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged by God. If we will confess our sins and renounce our sins, then we block the devil from having any legal access to us. Now, this is where I really want to get into something here, and please pay attention. Confession means an admission of guilt, fault, or mistake. An admission of guilt, fault, or mistake. That's confession. I'm confessing. I'm guilty. How do you plead? Guilty, amen, in a court of law. I confess to it. I confess to the crime. I'm being honest. I can't hide the facts. I can't hide the truth. Especially when we're faced with the judge of the universe, amen, who sees it all. How do you plead? Guilty. Against you only, Lord, have I sinned. And to renounce means to formally declare an abandonment of a claim, right, or possession. So when you renounce something, it means you utterly reject it. So I confess my sin, and then I utterly reject it. All right? For example, I renounce or reject Satan's claims or right to me any longer. I've confessed my sin. I consider myself forgiven because God is faithful to His Word. He promised to forgive me and cleanse me. So I receive His forgiveness. And so when the accusation comes, I renounce that. I totally reject that. Amen? Because God is faithful. He's forgiven me. I renounce or reject Satan's power over me. So when I confess my sin to God, I break the legal right of that sin to bind me. And when I renounce that sin, I'm formally declaring my rejection of that sin. In other words, I'm not only sorry about it, I'm not doing it again. That's repentance. I've changed my mind about it. I'm not going to say I'm sorry and go back and do it again. Repentance means I've changed direction. So, I refuse to submit to or recognize this sin any longer if it's been confessed, right? And I'm no longer going to engage in it or support this way of life. That's repentance. So remember, when we are doing well, we need to be careful to maintain an attitude of humility and gratitude before the Lord. Yeah. That's why it's so important that in all things we give thanks. Don't take for granted, amen, anything. We should never adopt an entitlement mentality as the world has. Amen, many do. What we really deserve, God didn't give us. In His mercy, He saved us. Amen. So we need to be grateful now and humble ourselves and know that any good thing that I have came from God. It's not just because I'm so great. It's because God gave me the abilities I have that I can even become prosperous in any way. Or I can get out of bed in the morning. I can go to a job. Or I can think and study and get a degree. Or whatever your achievement is, know that the grace of God is why you are who you are today. And keep that humble attitude towards God. Most people don't drift away from God during difficult times, but during easy times. And so, once again, difficulties remind us that we need the Lord. So, when you go through hard times, know this, it's good for you. I don't like it, neither do you, right? But it's good for us. God is developing us in our character. Amen? He wants us to become stable. He wants us to become trustworthy. People of integrity. People who will keep their word. People who will say what they really mean and back up what they say. People that can be relied upon. People that speak the truth and don't speak deceitfully, amen, to deceive people, to take advantage, but they speak the truth in love. God's looking for people that are after His own heart. We want to become like Jesus, don't we? Everything Jesus did, amen, was in total harmony with the Father's will. And that's why He's truthful, amen. He is the truth and He can be trusted. Every promise He's made us is true. I believe that the Lord is with me. I believe the Lord is for me. I believe the Lord has forgiven me. I believe I'm a child of God today. I believe that I've been set free from the power of sin. I believe I've been set free from the power of Satan. I believe that every stronghold in my life can be demolished by confession and renouncing. And we're all in a process. And so we need to be honest, totally honest with God. God wants to set every captive free. God does not want His people bound by any form of addiction, whether it be pornography or drugs or sex, whatever it might be, any form of addiction. God wants that addiction broken in your life. And it begins with confession that I'm being honest before God, guilty. And I come to Him. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the mercy of God over my life and ask Him to forgive me. And what does He do? He forgives you. And then by faith, you receive that forgiveness. And then you renounce that way. You utterly reject that course of life. Amen? That way you were living. Because you're now under new management. You have a new owner. Amen? You belong to Jesus now. And as His child, you walk under His authority, under His roof, if you will. And you obey His voice. My sheep hear My voice. And I know them. And they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.